Fantastic. One, if you grab a seat, please. Big happy Easter. Big happy Easter to you. One, if you grab yourself a seat. Fantastic. If you're from Revelation, Chalk Farm, New Life, or if you're visiting today, big welcome. Big welcome today. Grab yourself a seat. Fantastic. Lovely to see so many smiling faces. In just one moment, the preschool and primary children are going to make a move. In just one moment. But before they do, at the end of our time together this morning, at the end of this morning's meeting, we're going to share lunch in here together. And we're looking forward to that, having some lunch and some fellowship. Also, for the children, there is, if you go out of the door and turn right, later on after lunch, there's an AstroTurf pitch where there'll be some football, and there's an adventure climbing centre over here just behind us. Just a word of warning, this is a secondary school, so the apparatus is for secondary children. So if you've got primary children, then parents, you'll need to supervise your kids around the corner after lunch if you'd like to do that. Fantastic. Okay, so now I'd ask, if you've got preschool children, you're going to go to, we've got a special room prepared for you, and some crafts and some activities. And Drew, can you give us a wave? Drew's your man, okay? Drew is your man. So if you've got preschool children, then in one moment you're going to follow Drew, and he's going to take you to where the sunbeams, they're called, are going to go. If you're primary age, then Bob, give us a wave. You're going to follow Bob. Bob's going to take you through to where the primary age children. And if you're secondary age, make yourself comfortable. Okay. Okay, preschool, now you go. Primary children, now you make a move. We'll see you back here shortly. Okay, there's some more seats been liberated now. If you want to grab some seats, guys, there's some more seats here. Fantastic. It's lovely. It's lovely to be able to celebrate together as three churches here, God's church. We're his church here in North London. And it's a great privilege to be able to ask Steph to come and speak to us. Let's give big Steph a big hand, please.
Good morning, everyone. What a highlight of the year this is for us to join with you guys. We so look forward to it. And thank you. Thank you, New Life, for hosting us, putting on the kids' work, sorting out the PA. Thank you so much for, you've made it easy for us as a church to just come along and celebrate Christ with you. It's a special, special day for us as we declare today that he is risen. I think you're supposed to say he is risen indeed. He is risen. Hallelujah. I don't know if you know this or not, but the reason why Christians traditionally meet on a Sunday is because Sunday, the first day of the week, was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so essentially, from the start of Christian history, if you like, the main reason why the believers gathered is to celebrate the resurrection. So every Sunday, those of us who go to church and celebrate, essentially we are celebrating that he is alive. And that's why Christians traditionally meet on a Sunday. We know that there are no special days for us as Christians. Every day he is alive in us if we've come to know him, and we're alive in him. But the reason why we meet on a Sunday is partly historically is to say, wow, he's risen from the dead. And I just want you to know, before I start the message today, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know that I'm not here today to preach a philosophy or even essentially a belief system, even though it involves things to believe. I'm not here to preach me and my opinions and my ideas and my successes and my failures. I'm here to preach Jesus. I'm here to preach him, Jesus Christ. And I trust that as I do that, that the Holy Spirit will own that. Because the Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus. And so I'm going to trust that as I preach Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will take my very simple words and make them alive in your heart. And if you've known Jesus for decades, that somehow today, freshly, you will see him again. You will love him in a fresh way again. You will be thrilled and excited that he is coming to your life again, no matter how long it's been. And that maybe for some of you who are, maybe you're simply here because it's Easter Sunday and you've been invited by family or friends, or you've just found yourself here. You know, sometimes that happens. You think, I don't quite know how I got here, but I'm here. But that you wouldn't say for sure, hand on heart, that you know him in a living way. That my hope is that as I preach Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will make him known to you in your heart. That you will have an actual experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. That goes way beyond anything simply psychological, but it is supernatural. And that will change you forever. That's my hope. That's my hope as I speak today. Before we get into the text we're going to be looking at, the pattern of the Christian life, the pattern of Christianity is death, resurrection. So in the life, as we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we see that there's this death and resurrection, which we are probably most of us are familiar with, even if we're not Christians, this idea that he died and that he rose from the dead. And I want to just speak to you for a few minutes about Jesus' death and resurrection, because what's really important for you to understand is that because of Jesus' life before he died, that his death is quite surprising, very surprising in fact, in the sense that the way Jesus lived was extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. Not just special, but beyond anything anyone else we've ever come across in history, which is why he is without a doubt the most famous person to have ever lived. The things we struggle with in life, he did well on, particularly in the areas of relationships. He was very good in his relationship with the opposite sex. In a highly divided society, he made followers of men and women, treating them as equals, treating them with dignity. And there are a number of very, very significant women that were part of the band of disciples that he had won their hearts. That's extraordinary enough per se, but in those days to have done that in that kind of a society is incredible. He was very, very successful in terms of building community. He was not an isolated man. If anyone had the resources in himself to be isolated and happy, it would be him, but he built community. He connected with other people. That's an amazing thing, particularly if you live right in the middle of a very lonely city. You read about his life, there's very rich community. It's not just rabbi and student, teacher and disciples. It's friendship, it's warm, it's affectionate, it's wonderful. He treated the poor and the marginalized really well. I mean, he was very compassionate. People that most people would ignore or ostracize, he drew near to, genuinely drew near to them, and gave mercy and grace and love to them. He was extraordinary with the poor. He also knew how to relate to those in authority, which is another area that many of us struggle. We don't know what to do with authority. We either go weak at the knees, or we become belligerent, or we just get mixed up in our head and don't know what to do. And we're around those that we associate with authority. He knew what to do. He knew how to appropriately submit. He knew how not to give away his very conscience to those in authority. He was a very, very remarkable, remarkable man. And so when we come to the fact that he was then arrested and executed, you think, well, why? What? What had he done? And no one could bring a charge against him, so there had to be lots of false accusations. No one could bring a charge against him. He said, for what? Another time they tried to stone him. He said, for what sin are you going to stone me? And all they could come up with is blasphemy, because you claim to be equal with God. There was nothing. No one had any genuine charges to stick against him. Now, this is why we are convinced that Jesus' death was not just an accident or just a miscarriage of justice, but it was a vicarious death. He died in our place. As we sung earlier, he came to die. That he died in our place, that it was a substitutionary death. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That he took in himself, he absorbed in himself all the muck, all the darkness, all the mistakes, all the terrible, terrible things that we mankind comes up with, that he bore it all in his body on the tree, the Bible says. I mean, the muck and the filth of one person's life, for someone else to bear that is a bad enough thought. But for someone to take the whole lot, that's why we stand in awe of the cross and say, Lord, only you could do, only you had the pure enough life to be able to go to be a sacrifice for us. But only you had the devotion to God's will and God's purpose to bring humanity back, to be able to go through that darkness. Many of us in the room know what dark periods are like. We know what dark seasons are like, where you think, oh gosh, is there ever going to be any light again? Many of us will know that. We would have touched that in different ways, different seasons of life. You think, it's just dark. The light's going out, or the light's gone out. But the darkness that he faced is of a completely different degree, unlike anything else. He went through that for us out of love. He went through that for us out of justice, so that all the things we've done wrong could be dealt with properly, so we could come to a place of absolute forgiveness and reconciliation with God, knowing that God remains just and has still dealt with our muck on the cross. It's extraordinary. And then he rose again into glorious life, which we are celebrating today and we'll look at in a little bit. But he rose again to glorious life. And in being raised from the dead, the Bible says that he was declared the Son of God with power. There was something about his resurrection which vindicated everything he claimed about himself. It was a vindication. It was a, yes, it was God saying, this really is my son. It was a demonstration that death and darkness and Satan couldn't keep hold of him. He broke through and came up into victorious life and lives now forever with the power of an indestructible life, the Bible says. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why I'm proclaiming him and not just philosophy or systems of thought or myself. Those things can't bring any life. This one can. This one brings life. This one brings supernatural life into your very soul. This one changes everything. On him, the whole of Earth's history pivots. That moment there, even our calendars go by it, but that's the pivot point of history there. New creation begun at his resurrection. Now, when you become a Christian, you experience something of a taste of that death and resurrection. When you come to Christ, you die to certain things. You die to that kind of way of living that says, I'm in charge. You die to what we might call self-sovereignty, that I'm the king. I'm the king on the throne of my heart. And we willingly give up our heart to him to be the king of. It's a very radical move. There is a death involved. But through that death, we then come into new life, resurrection. That's why we call ourselves born again Christians. It's like, oh wow, we did the most scary thing we could ever have done. We actually gave our heart to another. That's a terrifying thing. There's a death in that. But as we did that, we then come out into this sense of, what is this? As a friend recently said in a sermon, the leaves on the trees were greener, the sky was bluer. It's like suddenly we realize life before was black and white. Now it's technicolor. We come into newness of life. It's this resurrection. And then also, once we've been born again, God kind of puts us in a bit of a training school, discipleship, where you go through this rhythm of miniature deaths and resurrections. It's the rhythm of the Christian life. God takes you through things where you see there's something else I need to die to here. I'm clinging onto it too closely. It's keeping me from all that God wants. And as we let go and allow that to happen, God brings resurrection. And that's the rhythm of our lives. That's the Christian walk. That's the discipleship. And so what I want to do today as we talk about this is I want to look at just two very quickly, because it's a long introduction. I recognize that. So I want to look at two very quickly, just two resurrection stories. And I want us to explore how Jesus brings things to life that are previously dead. The first one I want us to look at is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 35 to 43. Before I read it, the context is this, is that a man's just lost his daughter. And he was a religious man, he ruled the synagogue, and his daughter's just died, 12 years old. He's just heard the news, he's just about to hear the news. So while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Remember that quote. The child is not dead, but sleeping. So say not dead, but sleeping. Great. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. I love this last bit. And told them to give her something to eat. I mean, I don't know about you, if I'd just done that miracle, I probably would be so kind of bowled off my feet at all kinds of things. I wouldn't be thinking, this girl's probably hungry, she's been dead for a while. You know, I wouldn't be thinking, let's get her some lunch out here. But Jesus attends to the detail. It's wonderful. Cares about the little things. And told them, give her something to eat. So we've got this first story here. Now the story is that the child is dead. The child is dead, but Jesus comes in and says those four words which you repeated, which are, well done, 50% here. Not dead, but sleeping. She is dead. But Jesus says, no, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. Now, why? What's going on here? What's going on is Jesus is coming in and he finds a commotion. He finds what's happened is that everyone's basically saying all hope is lost. That's what's going on. They've got the mourners in. In those days, they were professional mourners, which is why you might think, isn't it a bit weird that when he said that, they went from crying to laughing in a moment? Isn't that a bit odd? You think, how could they do that? Well, many of them in the house were probably professional mourners. That was their job, to weep and wail. I don't get it, but, you know, every culture's different. And some cultures would probably look on at the English and say, why do you shut yourself away in a room and go quiet for a week? We need to get the family around and get some people around and do some wailing. Every culture responds to death differently. But all of us know it's wrong. All of us know it's wrong. And so Jesus comes in and he can see that all hope is lost. And he understands that he needs to say something which helps people understand this is not a permanent situation. This is not how it is. This isn't, oh, okay, fine, let's give up hope. No, she's not dead, but sleeping. Jesus is coming to say, I'm about to wake her up. Now, she is dead, but Jesus is saying, I don't want you to think of this in a permanent way. I want you to understand that my being here means we can undo this. Even though this thing looks very serious, and is very serious, my being here, my presence here can undo it. My presence can change it. And so that's what he's wanting to do there. And as I've been preparing this sermon, I guess I'm thinking that I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to speak to people today that you're in situations where it's like all hope is lost. It's gone beyond wherever that line is in your head. You know, you have a line in your head and you think, well, it's crossed that line now, so there is no hope. I feel that for some, Jesus today wants to say, hold on a minute, pause, not dead, but sleeping. Okay? Not dead, but sleeping. If you invite me in here, I can undo this. If you invite me in, I can change it. This could be to do with yourself. I don't know about you, but there are some times where I kind of lose heart with myself. Any of you relate to that? Elements of myself, I think, oh gosh, am I still doing that? Am I still like this? And you can think, well, maybe this is it then. And at that point, maybe Jesus wants to say, not dead, sleeping. Let me in and I can pull it back. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe there's people in your life and you're looking on, you're thinking that the line has been crossed now. There was a time where I used to pray. There was a time where I used to trust and believe God and I would bring it to the prayer meeting and bring this person to, you know, I'd talk about this person in the prayer meeting, can we pray for them? But somehow in my mind, in my heart now, that line's been crossed because I just think, phew, you know what? And maybe Jesus wants to say to you, not dead, but sleeping. Invite me in and maybe we can undo it. You see, there's a lot of fear involved in loss. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. As soon as the message came, she's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Jesus felt the fear. And he says, don't be afraid, only believe. And sometimes in terms of keeping trusting, there is getting through the barrier of fear where you think, if I trust Jesus, then what? Fear of disappointment, fear of the unknown, fear of who knows what. And sometimes Jesus says, come on, we can do this. Don't be afraid, only believe. Just keep walking with, just come with me. You haven't got to do anything amazing. What did the mum and dad do? Nothing. We don't know what they did. They just went with Jesus. Jesus, he didn't require anything amazing of them. Just come with me. I'm going to do something amazing. Will you still come with me? Will you still follow me into this? Will you still listen to my words and pray them in and trust? Will you still do that? You haven't got to be the amazing person. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Because in this situation, not dead, but sleeping. And I just feel that the Holy Spirit will be prodding some of you with that today, and I'd love to pray for you at the end about that, but as we're about to move on to the next story. So next story, John 11, verse 11. Jesus has just heard news that his friend Lazarus is very, very ill, needs to come quickly. We're told that after he hears the news, he waits 2 days, says some cryptic things that none of the disciples understand, and then he says, right, we're going to go and see Lazarus now. And it says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. You know when someone's ill and then they sleep and it's almost, it's a good sign, it's good, they're sleeping now, they'll wake up fresh. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Not sleeping, but dead. Say after me, not sleeping, but dead. The other one was, this one is... Okay. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. You see, what's happened is here, it's the same situation. It's a dead man. We had a dead young woman, now we've got a dead man. It's the same situation, but here Jesus says, not dead, but sleeping. there, here Jesus says, not sleeping but dead. Now why? Here's why. Because the disciples have misunderstood the situation and they're not taking it seriously enough. It's just sleeping. It will sort itself out now. The thing will sort itself out now, because it's going to just let it pan out now. Because look, you know, it's just, he's sleeping, going to rest, he's going to be wake up just fine. Jesus says, no, you haven't understood. He's dead. He's dead, and so he needs my presence now, because I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. So I'm needed. In the first situation, Jesus is needed. In the second situation, Jesus is needed. Two things in common. Okay? One thing in common. Jesus is needed. So Jesus says, no, not sleeping, but dead. Now, I want to just say some things on this that I felt the Holy Spirit stir me with as I was preparing. I think sometimes we can look at the situation, the pickle that we're in as maybe as a city, the pickle that we're in as a nation, the pickle that we're in as a world, the pickle that you're in as a family, the pickle that you're in your own heart and mind sometimes, and you can find yourself sort of saying, well, you know, it will sort itself out. Let's just let it pan out. It will sort itself out. You cannot reckon with the reality of what is going on in our world. You don't reckon with the powers of death. You don't reckon with the powers of sin. You have a cosmetic view of what's going on. You think, well, if we just can sort some things out politically or environmentally or socially, then things will be straight. And all the focus is on working out the things on the outside, the structures. Those things are important. Education is important. Politics, these things are very important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But essentially, when it comes to the issues of the human heart, they are cosmetic. They are superficial when compared with talking about the issues of actually what goes on in our heart. And so we can find ourselves looking at life, our life, life around us, the things. Carry on. We can do this. Where on earth was I? Let's slot back in. So you can look at situations and say, well, it's out there and needs fixing out there. Essentially, what you're saying is it will sort itself out, or we can just do a few little things on the outside and it will recover. Jesus says, no. It's not sleeping, it's dead. Sorting out the political situation is not going to fix fundamentally what is wrong with our world. Even environmental, even educational. These things are good and important things, and Christians should be engaged in these things. But if you're just looking at external things, then Jesus comes in and he says, oh, you need to understand here, it's not sleeping, it's dead. This needs a resurrection touch. This needs a resurrection touch. And what Jesus wants to do, he wants to take us beyond the superficial and get us to the thing that is perhaps the most powerful thing in the whole of creation, which is the heart of the human being. And Jesus says, I want to touch you. It's not comfortable, but it's wonderful. I want to touch you at the depths of your being. Will you let me? Because there's a spiritual death that we're born into, that we inherit from Adam, that can only be reversed and undone by a touch from Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And you often find that people that have done the most amazing things in the world, you look at their life and their life story, you can trace back, there was a moment where Jesus touched their heart, where they allowed Jesus to be King and Lord of their heart. And what I want to ask you to do just for a couple of minutes is to really allow, if you like, the walls of your heart to come down. I'm asking a big thing here, I recognize that. But I'm asking that you would allow for a moment for the walls of your heart to come down. Because Jesus, when he deals with us, he deals with us. And whatever depth you will allow him to go, he will deal there. Your deepest desires, your deepest longings, hopes, fears. Because everything else in our funny old world comes out of that. Political systems, educational reforms or non-reforms. Come out of that place. Come out of ideology. Come out of what you really value. Come out of the things you genuinely care about. And there is a death there that Jesus needs to touch and then keep touching to bring us out to that place where we are fully alive in him and able to bear much, much fruit. And it will look different for each of us because he calls us into different areas of life. But the same thing that's going on is that his resurrection is at work. And I want to plead with you today before we end that you would not operate on a superficial level with Jesus. I want to plead that with you because it can happen. It can happen. We can move from a place of authentic, deep engagement with him to a place of what I would describe, I guess, as safe, self-protecting religious activity. And I want to plead for us today on this wonderful Easter Sunday where we are declaring he is alive, that we would allow his living presence freshly into our hearts again. and that we wouldn't look at our own lives, our own situations, the world about us, and just say, well, it will sort itself out, because Jesus says, no, 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 it's not sleeping, it's dead. But I want to go to it. I want to come to you. Let us go to him. I want to come to the areas that are marked by death and bring life. Will you let me do that in you? Will you let me do that through you? That is what Jesus is saying today. I feel like the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, spoke to me about a couple of things that I guess are quite specific, really. And they're not part of these two stories. I'm just going to quickly share them, then call for a response to the whole thing. The first thing is a funny one. As I was reading the resurrection account today, something that really stuck out to me was that the face cloth that Jesus had on him as he was buried, as he rose from the dead, it was the disciples came and they found the tomb was empty, and the face cloth was neatly folded. Neatly folded. Fascinating that the gospel writer mentions it. Fascinating that it was folded. Again, simply, you know, you put yourself in Jesus' shoes. If I'd just risen from the dead, it'd be like, you know, be in a corner somewhere. The face folded. I don't know whether Jesus did it or the angels did it, but it's folded. This is an interesting one. As we were in the service today, I literally felt like the Lord wanted to speak to someone here. Before you came to this service today, there was an altercation about folded clothes. You had some kind of heated conversation about folded clothes. And the Lord wants to say to you, that there's a call on you to listen to him. I just felt that listen to him. I didn't know if it was a parent-child thing or if it was a husband-wife thing or a flatmate thing. In my imagination, I imagined it to be a parent-child thing. And if that is the case and that is you, I felt it was like, listen to your parents, but more deeply, listen to the Lord. I feel like he wanted to get your attention today so that you left here knowing this message in a very particular way was for you. The second thing I felt the Holy Spirit stir me with is the whole thing of doubt. If you look at all four accounts of the resurrection, there is doubt involved. All four accounts. Whether it's doubting Thomas here or just some doubting in the crowds on the mountain of Galilee before Jesus ascended, there's doubt involved in all of the accounts. Jesus telling them off for being slow of heart to believe. Doubt is an ongoing struggle probably for most people. I definitely have my doubts. All I can say to you is when I have my doubts about the Christian faith and I bring them to God, the certainty that he gives me always goes deeper than the doubts I've been battling with. So it's not that I never have doubts. I do. But the certainty that he gives me always operates on a level that goes beyond them, which enables me with a good conscience to continue believing. And I just felt like the Lord wants to minister to some people with genuine doubts about their faith in Christ today. That you don't have to be, how can I put it? He can deal with and handle your doubts and meet you there with a place of faith that goes deeper. You haven't got to just kind of, I don't know how to describe it, pretend that you haven't got doubts. Come to him with the faith that you've got. Invite him in and let him meet with you there. So it's just the words for some people there. But also felt as by way of an appeal to end with is to some of you that are tempted to say, you know, oh, it'll be all right, it'll pan out now, it's just sleeping, it'll recover. Jesus says, no. There's maybe you've never known him before. You've never let Jesus touch you with resurrection life. You've never experienced what it's to be born again. Today, the Bible says that God is calling all people everywhere to change the way they think. It says that in the book of Acts. All people everywhere to change the way they think. They'll stop thinking about life just in terms of yourself or just in terms of other created things, and that you'll actually look up to the Creator and honour him and entrust yourself to him and receive as a gift this eternal life. Things won't just pan out. Things won't just, you know, don't just wait for the next general election, hope things get better. Or don't just wait for the next this or the next that. It's superficial, it's cosmetic. There's a work in the heart that needs to happen. And I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to be able to ask you to stand in a minute with others. And then the final lot are for those of you, you know, where Jesus wants to say, it's not dead, but sleeping. You've lost heart. You've lost heart. But he wants to bring that resurrection touch to that situation. He wants to really speak in quite a, how can I put it, quite a loud, authoritative, fierce voice. Not dead, but sleeping. I can't, he's the Lion of Judah. I can't do it like him. But, you know, imagine, not dead, but sleeping. And you've let the wailers and the mourners come in. And he says, out, get them out. Jesus turfed them out. Get these people out. It's not appropriate for them to be in there. Why? Not dead, sleeping. Get them out. And it's like you've welcomed in the wailers and the mourners, and it's like, hold on a minute. No, 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 he's come to bring resurrection here. Get them out of the house of your heart so that Jesus can start doing some amazing things. All right, there we go. I'm done. I hope that the Holy Spirit has used my words in some way to give you a fresh sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just feel, you know what, I want to respond in some way or another. I would love to make a stand today to say, Jesus, I need to respond to either not dead but sleeping, or not sleeping but dead, or folding up my clothes, or whatever it might be. You just know he's spoken to you in your heart in some way, and you need to make a response. When you stand in just a moment, you're not standing before me so that I can mediate something to God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So when you stand, you're standing to him. So why do it? Well, sometimes to make a public stand, when you feel the Holy Spirit has got hold of your heart, it's just quite a helpful way to draw a bit of a line in the sand and say, hold on a minute, I'm making a stand today. It's just quite helpful, and it helps us to boldly engage with God on things. So please, I will pray for you, but as you stand, you're standing before him, and he's the searcher of the hearts, and he can meet you right where you're at as you do that. So I would just ask, if you just know in some way you want to respond to the Lord today on this Easter Sunday, please stand where you are and I'm going to pray for you. I would particularly ask that, musicians, great. Musicians are going to come and help us out. What they do is they play wonderful music, and it helps us get our mind off of ourselves in an unhelpful way or other people, and we can just, you know, it just helps us. And there's something about the gift of music that helps soften our hearts as well, right? So we praise God for that gift. If you're standing right now, and this is the first time you've ever stood before Jesus to kind of respond to him personally, this is a huge thing. This is a huge thing. It really is. It's massive. And all I would like to say is this, is that if that's you, then this is a very, very significant moment for you. I would go as far as to say, not exaggerating, the most significant moment of your life. The day that you say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. In this room 2 years ago, I think it was, 2 or 3 years ago, one of our dear friends stood at the end of the Easter service and said, Jesus, I want you to be in the driving seat of my life. And to see the incredible life-giving power and transformation in their life since that day has been just a sight to behold. Why? Because Jesus sees the heart. And when you stand and you say, Lord, I genuinely want to yield my life to you from the deepest point, he will come in and take residence, and he will feast with you, and he will make all things new, and he will transform you into his likeness over the rest of your life. But you will leave here today knowing, I'm new. I'm a new creation. I'm leaving this building a different person from who I walked in. And if you're doing that today, I want to urge you and ask you that after the service, that you'd come and speak to myself or Paul, who's been hosting the meeting, or Jules, who's been leading us in the praise. Or if that sounds a bit scary, then I plead with you, a Christian in the room that you know, go to them. Maybe they can come with you to us. And we can just really nail this moment where we can say, we can encourage you, we can counsel you, we can help you as you start this new life in Jesus. But for now, as I'm praying, please, all eyes and hearts to God. You know, if you've never prayed before, something's happened in the Holy Spirit to make you stand on your feet. And the Holy Spirit's the one who helps us to pray. None of us know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit, once he starts working in our lives, we suddenly know the one who we're talking to. It makes sense. And I'm going to just pray for us. Father, thank you for everyone in the room, every story that you know. That, Lord, everyone is in the room today because one way or another, you have been leading them. That's extraordinary. And we're grateful for it. And Lord, I lift particularly those that are standing, I lift them up to you because, Lord, you, by your Spirit, have touched their heart in a special way today. You've penetrated their heart in a special way, Lord, because you're at work. And so, Lord, we look to you now together. We look to you together. And we thank you, Lord, that you're able to touch every individual life in this room at the same moment, that you are incredibly miraculous in that way. And now, Holy Spirit, as they stand here before you, as they make this moment of standing before you on something, I pray now, as they look to you, you would meet with them. As they look to you, Lord, you would now bring faith and hope. You would bring clarity where there's been confusion. In the name of Jesus, we just say, let all confusion be banished. In Jesus' name, I pray for clarity to come from above. In the name of Jesus. Where there's been a desperate sense of despair and loss of hope, we just pray, God of hope, come by your Spirit now and restore. Where there's been complacency and people saying, well, it'll sort itself out, and they've realised today, no, I need a touch from you. I pray for urgency by your Spirit and faith and a fresh sense of, oh yeah, here we go, back on track, back on track. I pray for that in Jesus' name. And where you are now, you just open your heart to the Lord and receive from him and let him minister faith into your heart freshly. He is alive. We're here because we're saying he's alive. So surely he can touch you with fresh faith. So Lord, we thank you that you love to fall on people. And you love to well up from within us. And you love to bring fresh faith. So bring it, we pray, Lord. Just welcome him to do that now. As wherever you're staying, just say, Lord, I welcome you. Just tell him, say, Lord, I welcome you. Jesus, I welcome you. Say it with your lips. Confess it with your mouth. Jesus, your Lord. Jesus, I welcome you. Jesus, come then. Tell him. Tell him why you stood up. Tell him as honest and raw as it can be. He loves reality. He loves truth in the inmost parts. Tell him it. Tell him why you've stood. Make it so real. He hears you. For one here, it's like you're carrying this thing about death with you. It's like you kind of feel like you've kind of embraced this really destructive storyline in your head that where you go, death follows. That's a horrible thing to live with. And you know, in the name of Jesus now, I'm going to just break the power of that storyline in your mind, because that's dark, and the light just wants to burst that one. So in the name of Jesus now, I just expose that false story, that false storyline over whoever's life that is. And we say, in the power of the name of Jesus, let it be broken now and not yield any more authority over that person's life in the name of Jesus. And if you know who you are, I want to ask that you would, after this service, pray with someone about that, where you renounce that story, because that is a false story. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to wait thought the Holy Spirit might want to speak to one or two more individuals here. So I'm just going to wait for a minute. Please stay engaged. I don't want to drag it out, but is that okay if we do that for just a moment? Thank you, Jesus. I feel that for some, the Lord wants to assure you, he hears the cry of your heart. He hears the cry of your heart. He hears the cry of your heart. Your cry is not falling on deaf ears. Your cry is not falling on deaf ears. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Your cry is not falling on deaf ears. Just receive that freshly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe some have stood, but you don't quite, you feel like, I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to do now. You stood, but you feel like, what do I do now? And there's spiritual counsel that God's got for you, spiritual advice God's got for you that's really going to help you. And what's really important for you for the next step is that you go to some who you know are more mature in you than in Jesus. Because God's going to give them counsel and advice for you to really help you know what to do next. There's some real big stories that have stood up with people that, you know, there's a window of grace today. God's worked in your heart as a window of grace to really leave some things behind that need to be left behind. So whatever you do now, you mustn't in these next moments, hours, days, go in on yourself. But you must search out those who can really stand with you, help you, pray with you. For some of you, you need to confess your sins. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. For some of you, it's just like stuff you think, I've lifted, you know, God in his mercy has lifted up the stone and shone his light on, but there's something of healing that's going to come as you talk to others about that. And don't let the enemy get you back into that place of hiddenness and closeness. So Jesus, we bless your holy name. We thank you, you're the Lord of life and that you're the Lord of light. We thank you that you keep speaking to us. And you're very patient with us. We're so grateful to you for that, Lord. Your patience over our lives is immense, and we love it. You are love, and love is patient. We thank you that you do not give up on us, Lord. And we bless you for that, and we find such comfort in that. And Lord, as we just sing praises to you now and honour you, I just thank you that you're working by your Spirit. And we say, Lord, continue your work in and through us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Could we all stand and sing a hymn of praise to the Lord? Fantastic. Would you grab a seat, please? Or grab yourself a seat. We're just about to start. Big, big welcome. Big, big welcome this morning. Great. There's some seats down here. Come and grab yourself a seat. It's always better on the front row. It always is. Better on the front row. Grab yourself a seat. Fantastic. Okay, we're going to, just as we start, I've just asked a few folks to pray for us. We got someone from Rev. Fantastic. Let's all stand. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's all stand. Okay, guys, it's pray and pass it on.
Dear Lord, we thank you for everything. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for choosing us to be your children. Lord, we just pray that today you would meet us where we are, that you would pull us into your presence, Lord, and that you would open our eyes to see who you are, that you would fill our hearts with joy and with awe and with praise and just and with humility, that you would just lead us to you and increase our desire for you. Amen.
Father God, we're just so excited to be here this morning, Lord, that we don't want to contain our excitement this morning. Lord, we want to raise a roof this morning. We want to praise you, Jesus. We want to lift your name on high this morning, Lord. We want everyone in Tufnell Park to know that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is alive. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. That, Lord, we don't want to hold it in our hearts, Lord. We want to express it. We want to declare it. We want to let the world know that you are our Savior. You're our Lord, you're our God, you are risen this morning. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Send your spirit upon us this morning, we pray, Lord Jesus. Pour out your spirit, Lord Jesus, we pray. Change us, transform us, and send us out this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Father, thank you that Christ has been raised and that changes everything. Thank you that everything about life is different because he's been raised from the dead. And thank you that we get to gather today and remember that. Thank you we get to remember that the tomb is empty and that there is a man who is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And thank you that he has sent his spirit. And Father, thank you that we are your temple, gathered together today. And Father, I pray that our praises would be pleasing to you today. And we pray that you would come and fill us with your spirit, come and fill us with a sense of excitement and delight in your presence, Lord God. I pray that that you would help us to just glorify you with such raucous worship, Lord God, because you deserve it. You deserve it because you're worthy. You have conquered and you reign and you have been raised victorious over Satan, sin and death. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would come and reveal yourself to us today powerfully, Lord.
You just turn around the person behind you. Greet them in Jesus' name. Introduce yourself.
Bless you. Bless you. Amen. Amen.
Fantastic. Big welcome if you're from Revelation, if you're from Chalk Farm, from New Life, welcome. If you're visiting today, if it's your first time, welcome to our Easter celebration. Let's give a big round and say thank you to Jules and the band this morning.
Yes, Lord, we've come to worship.
when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do we have any saints here today? And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So let's come before the Lamb, who's our King of Kings, to worship him. Because now is the time to worship.
Seat next to you, if you could just budge up. We haven't got enough chairs. That'll be fantastic. Joe.
Right. Well, I'm not quite sure how to follow that. But we are going to do a little drama, an Easter Sunday drama. Now, we thought we'd do one about one of the resurrection stories from the Bible. And I've been reading about some of the very early Christian graves that they found out in sort of Turkey and in the Middle East. And they found that some of them had got pictures of Jonah on them, with the man rising up out of the whale. And the early Christians saw him very much as a picture of the resurrection, because Jesus had said that just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So that's my explanation of why we're doing a Jonah drama this morning, okay? But we haven't practiced any of this, and as usual, you're all going to have to get involved. So somebody's already been allocated to be the voice of the Almighty, so you may hear them a bit later. We need people from all three churches, okay? So we need some people who'll be sailors on the boat. We've got some dressing up stuff and things. So we'll take anybody, okay? If you don't volunteer, we'll start picking people out. So does anybody fancy being a sailor on the boat? Okay, wonderful. Will any children, any kids want to come and dress up and be the sailors on the boat? Yes, fantastic. Just take any costume. It's all random. Brilliant, David, wonderful. Okay, we've already got the whale kind of set up. Matthew, have you got a partner for your whale? I think you might need someone else. Okay, well, I might need you for something else, George. I might need you to be the king. Could you be the king? The king needs a crown. Somewhere in there, Michelle, there's a crown. And we need the great green plant. We need someone who's tall. Patrick, the great green plant. Wonderful. Only I think you're brown. There's a brown rug for you, actually. Then we need some people, the people of Nineveh. We need a few people of Nineveh. Yes, Joseph, brilliant. Irony, you could be the people of Nineveh. Will you remember what you are? Otherwise, it could all go horribly wrong. And we need, what else do we need? We need Jonah. Dan, there's been talk of you being Jonah, I'm afraid. So I think we may need you. Well done. We got a nice costume for you. In fact, you got the best robe. I've saved it. It wasn't. It's over there, Dan. Dan's outfit is on the stage there, Michelle, in the Sainsbury's bag. That's where Jonah kept his things. Right. We got about 1 minute to get you all ready. Quick. If you're a sailor, Patrick, are you a sailor? What are you? Oh, you're a green plant. You shouldn't have a hat on. You need that rug. Who's a sailor? Who's the sailors? Okay, the sailors. Guys, we need you up over here. Do you think we can push the screen a little bit, maybe? Does that matter? Somewhere, there's a crown. I can see it. That's it. Brilliant. George is the king of Nineveh. Have we got the people of Nineveh? We haven't got any people from Nineveh. We just got a king. We need some people from Nineveh. Couldn't you guys come and be our people from Nineveh? Come on, you're in the front row, please. You don't have to dress up. Could we have the sailors over here? Is that all right? Sailors, we need you over here. Quick, quick. They look quite a crew, this crew. Would you sail with these guys? Do you want to be over here? Brilliant. David, now what are you? You can't be. Could you be the people of Nineveh? Where's the king? This is why they needed rescuing. Okay. Sorry, I feel we've really disrupted things now. Okay, you're the people of Nineveh. David is representing the whole of Nineveh here, okay? And this is his magnificent king, okay, George. Brilliant. Brilliant, okay. We got Jonah. Have we got Jonah? We have. We got the whale. The plant, we have. Oh, we've got the plant. Okay. Okay, let's just try. There was once, I think I need to move out the way. There was once a prophet called Jonah. Here he is. He strode through the land. He waved his arms and he beat on his chest. He was a mighty prophet. But one day, God spoke to him from heaven, saying,
Jonah, go to the great city and tell the people to turn back to me.
No, thought Jonah, stamping his foot. I don't want to go there. It's far away and it's dirty and dusty. I'm not going to the great city. You see, our Jonah was a bit of a moaner. Suddenly, he had a thought. He'd go on holiday. That would solve the problem. So without so much as a how's your father, he grabbed his hat, his lovely Spanish hat, and he hot-footed it down to the sea to catch the boat to Spain. So the boat needs to be a bit further over there. Brilliant. It's quite a boat, this boat. Irony, we need you to move over with your boat. Brilliant. Lily, brilliant. Jonah leapt on board, and the sailors cheered. Such a wonderful, colourful character. They thought this was fantastic, and off they sailed. That night, they fell fast asleep. Fast asleep. They fell fast asleep. Oh, standing up. They fell fast asleep. It was a still, quiet night. But the next day, the rain came. Oh, that's your bit where you've got to do this. The rain came, and the wind blew. I knew you'd be good at this. And the sailors leapt up. The sailors leapt up, apart from Jonah. They leapt up slightly and they started to throw things overboard because the boat was rocking around. They threw everything they could overboard. Can you throw some stuff overboard? Brilliant. To try and cope with the situation. In the end, the captain, I think we'll have you as the captain, rushed over to Jonah and shook him violently, saying, get up, get up. You need to pray to your God. No, cried Jonah. Throw me overboard. I have disobeyed the God of heaven. If you throw me overboard, the sea will be still. So they grabbed him gently and they threw him. They threw him overboard. Oh, oh. And then a great calm settled and the sailors fell on their knees and they worshipped the God of heaven. But Jonah began to sink down, down. He thought his time was up, but suddenly he saw in the distance a vast fish. It was quite a slow-moving fish. Oh dear, thought Jonah, this is not good. And the fish swallowed him up. Whoa, look at that, impressive. He had plenty of time to think now. Finally, he tried praying. He fell on his knees and he cried out, oh God, forgive me. Come and help me and I will be obedient. He really meant what he said. And so God ordered the whale to spit him out. And he tumbled out onto dry ground. Wow, dramatic from the whale there. This time he leapt to his feet. He almost skipped and hopped his way all the way over to the boat. Dear people of Nineveh, here they are and their king. And he cried out, oh great city, you've got 40 days to turn back to God. And to his amazement, the people listened. They shook and trembled. And they fell, I've lost my place, they fell on their faces. And the king even did the same and they cried out to God for mercy. Look at the king down here, very impressive. Meanwhile, Jonah fell down in a heap on a hill far away because he was very tired to see what would happen to the city. Do you want to just go to the back? Maybe to the back. Brilliant. It was very hot. And so God made a lovely plant. Oh, magnificent, Patrick. to grow up over him. Over Jonah, to give him lovely shade. But Jonah had become a moaner again. What on earth is going on? He shouted to God. You were supposed to destroy the great city and the people, but now they're praying for mercy. And I know you, that you are merciful. Jonah waved his fists at the city. The only good thing in my life at the moment, he thought, is this nice green plant. And then he fell fast asleep. But in the night, God sent a worm to eat up the plant. We haven't got a worm, Patrick. You'll just have to kind of disappear. And when he woke up the next morning, he shouted, "Who's stolen my plant?" He was hopping mad now, leaping from foot to foot. But God, the Almighty, spoke again and said,
"Oh, man, I am a merciful God, showing mercy to the people. Is it right for you to be angry?"
"Yes," said Jonah, "it's right for me to be angry, and I will be angry till I die." And do you know, he probably was. He was not merciful like God, but he was still Jonah the Moaner, and we need to learn to be different from him and kind and merciful like God. The end. Guys, well done. Tremendous instant acting there. Wonderful, guys. Well done. Do you want to come and give your things back? But if you're George, if you're in tribe, could you guys stay up here? Because we're going to teach some actions, and Matthew's going to come up, I think, as well. Sorry, the whale is back. If you're in tribe or flame, would you like to just come up? We're just going to quickly teach the actions. We're not going to do this song on the stage, but we're just going to teach these actions. We're just going to put up the words of the song we're going to do in a moment. Brilliant, Kelechi, good man. Anyone else? David, wonderful. Where's Matthew? Matthew knows them best, we hope. Just the chorus. Oh, wonderful. Look at this. Brilliant. I mean, they should have a cheer just for their wonderful outfits. Amazing. Right, in a moment, we're going to sing a song. They're not going to sing it. We're all going to stand and sing it. But we've put some actions to this song for the chorus. Now, this song is based on the thing called the Creed. And it's one of the most ancient things we'll ever sing. It's hundreds and hundreds of years old. And all over the world today, people will be saying these words and singing them. Millions and millions of Christians. And so we've put some actions to the chorus bit. And then we're all going to come and stand up and we're going to all sing together this really fantastic song. Can I just quickly say that that place Nineveh that Jonah went to is actually Mosul. That's its name now. And it's in that plain of Nineveh. And in that really war-torn place, apparently the Christians on the outskirts are meeting again this morning. And they met last Sunday for the first time in 3 years. And they're meeting in burnt out churches, and some of them will be saying some of these words, and so that's a little bit of a link for us that all over the world today people are singing these things. So Matthew, can we do it? So it says, "I believe." So this is your beating heart. You don't have to join in with the action, but if you'd like to, that'd be great. So this is your beating heart. "I believe," because the Bible says we believe with our hearts, "in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son," that's the cross. "I believe in the Holy Spirit," that's fire. "Our God is three in one." Oh, you're very good at this. "I believe in the resurrection," so one hand, "that we will rise again," two hands. "For I believe in the name of Jesus." Should we do it one more time, just quickly? "I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus." Brilliantly done by you guys. Fantastic. We're going to stand and the words are going to come up.